This evening I want to begin a new study. We're going to be looking at the book of Galatians. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to turn to the book of Galatians. Galatia was a region. It wasn't a city, but it was a region consisting of a number of cities. Some of the cities within the area of Galatia that Paul worked in and that the gospel was presented to were Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, just to name some of them. These are some of these names you recognize from the book of Acts, where we see that the apostles went there and preached the gospel. And there were many people saved, and churches started in many cities throughout Galatia. Paul is writing this letter to the Galatian church because one of the issues, Satan is never at rest from attacking the church, and he desires to make us less confident in the Lord. He desires to undermine and bring in false teaching to destroy the purity of the gospel and to help us to be confused when it comes on what it really means to be a believer in Christ and the hope that we have in him. One of the things that we need to remember is the relationship that we have in Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. The love that he showed to us when he died on the cross, what he did when he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, and that we would seek to walk and have fellowship with him on a daily basis, even through the times of trial that he brings into our life, which we all have to face. And knowing that the Lord is there, not only to comfort us, but to give us strength and to help us to be a witness for him through all circumstances and situations. One of the things that Satan desires is he desires for us to take our eyes off of Christ. He desires for us to lose our faith and to really believe that there is hope and that you can just about go and live the way you want to live. And that's what he loves to have Christians do, is to lose their confidence in the Lord. What was happening in the church at Galatia is they had false teachers coming in, and they were really undermining the power of the gospel. They were preaching a different gospel, and not only were the false teachers coming into the churches at Galatia, but also, remember, all of these people, the majority of them, did not have a solid background in the scriptures. They didn't come out of Judaism where they had the Bible, what we refer to as the Old Testament. They didn't have the scriptures that Paul taught out of. And the New Testament was being written even as these churches were being born. And so a lot of these people did not have a strong foundation. And the foundation they had was from what they were being taught by the apostles and those pastors that God had placed in the various churches. One of the problems I mentioned is the false teachers that came in, and many of them did not really grow in the Lord to have a discerning spirit like the Bereans had, where the Bereans sought to compare what was being taught to the scriptures. And so consequently, we find that these people would oftentimes get in trouble. One of the things you see happening in Christians' lives today in America is we get in trouble because we've failed to make the foundation of our life. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and the writings of God's Word is the foundation, and we build our lives on that. And instead, just like the Galatian church, there's false teachers that come in saying things that tickle the ears, saying things that may appeal to us, but aren't spiritually true and aren't in line with God's character nor His Word. And then we also still can be influenced by the world around us in two ways. One, being drawn into through temptations to conform to various aspects of the world in our activity and lives. And secondly, by we've really been seeing this last year, Satan causing fear to come in people's hearts so that they doubt God. And the thing is, when we're faced with trials and we're faced with tribulations, if we don't have this firm foundation in Jesus and His Word, We can be overwhelmed with fear and drawn away by false teaching. And so this evening we want to begin to look at the book of Galatians and see what God has to say for us in this book, because it's a powerful little book, and Paul is writing it to a church that's really facing many things that we're facing today. This evening we're going to be probably looking at verses 1 through 10, and that's probably about how far we'll get this evening. It's just an introduction to the book. Paul's introducing himself again to these Christians. Some of them he may have met on various missionary journeys. Some of them have probably never met the Apostle Paul. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that we might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Let's just open in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this evening. Help us to understand the seriousness of the topic at hand and the importance of keeping an unadulterated gospel, one that is not compromised, because the moment that it's compromised, it's not the gospel at all. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes on Christ and what he's done for us and understand the importance of following you and basing Jesus as the key, chief cornerstone of our life, and your word is the foundation upon which we build our character. Go with us now and speak to us through your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul begins to, as he does with his letters, to give a salutation or introduction, and he reminds the people of who he is, but he first introduces again himself and who is writing. There's no controversy about who's writing this letter. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul, and we know the people that he's writing to. He's writing to the churches at Galatia, and he's asking that this letter, like many of his letters, be passed around to the churches after they've read it. You see, the churches at that time, as I mentioned earlier, all they had was the Old Testament. They didn't have instruction. How is the church to function? The churches was something that wasn't, it was concealed in the Old Testament, but revealed in what we refer to as the New Testament. And the revelation of the church in the New Testament, Paul and the other apostles and those who wrote the books of the New Testament, the Lord revealed to us how we're to live, how we're to function, not only as individuals, but as Christians that work together, worship together, and are concerned for one another. And so Paul is concerned about that these people understand, one, their position in Christ and remember the solid gospel, and second, how they're to live, and third, how they're to function as a body of believers. He begins, as they say, by introducing himself. He says, Paul, an apostle, and he tells them where he gained his authority to speak. And this is important, because you have people today that say they're coming and they're speaking with the authority of God, but they really aren't coming with the authority of God. They're not speaking with his authority. Paul is saying, I'm coming, and I'm not just some guy coming and I'm going to present to you my ideas. No, I'm coming under the authority that I've been called by. And he says, Paul, an apostle, not of men. And that's important. He's not following men. Men didn't commission the apostle Paul to go and lay down the foundation for the church and to call people to follow Christ and to be an apostle to the Gentiles and to be the one, the main one who would lay doctrine for how the church should function. No, he wasn't called by men, but rather he was called by Jesus Christ and God the Father. He was called by God, who raised him from the dead. And so he acknowledges the two of the three persons of the Trinity, the Son and the Father, and that he was called by them, and he was called by God to accomplish what they had set for him to accomplish. Now he says, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. And so Paul was traveling with other Christians. We know that this was the common mode that he did. There would be those in his other letters. We see that at times Timothy traveled with him. Titus traveled with him. We know that there are other individuals that traveled with Paul to the various churches for a while. Barnabas was Paul's evangelist mate, and they traveled together as they planted churches across the Middle East. And later on, Barnabas went with John Mark, and Paul went with Silas, and they both went out separately to plant churches. And so we see that Paul usually traveled with not just himself, but others. And when he came, that would give him opportunity for not only he to teach, but others to show forth how Christ had worked in their life, to give their testimonies, to be there to pray with individuals, to share the gospel with individuals. And so it was important that Paul just didn't realize and view himself as a one-man band. A lot of people view themselves as a one-man band. If you don't have me, you don't have any power and you don't have any ability to function. Paul never looked at it that way. He always viewed that he was a humble servant of Jesus Christ, called, and he says, I'm the least of all the apostles. There's never pride in Paul's ministry, nor does he ever want to be the one that is the one. And we see that that is something, if you see people that say, I'm the one and I'm the only one, and you've got to listen to only me, that is going down a road, and some of the places it takes you are not Christian. There are things like heavy shepherding, where you have a leader that says, you have to do everything I say, and you have to be accountable to me, and you can't even think for yourself as a Christian. And that's in some churches today. And there's people that it's really messed up a lot of people, because it's not the gospel. It's a different gospel, and it's a different presentation. It's building it upon men and not upon God. Paul says, I'm not an apostle by the authority of man. I'm an apostle by the authority of God, and I come to you by God's authority, but I've got my other brethren here with me to minister to you as well. Now he goes on and he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul oftentimes in most of his letters opens up with these two concepts, grace and peace. And they are really the foundation of our relationship with God. It's by His grace we get to come to Him at all. Apart from God's grace, we can't come into His presence. Apart from God's grace, we are not saved. Apart from God's grace and working in our hearts, we're not transformed into new creatures. And apart from God's grace, we will not be able to please Him, but rather it's through His grace that we are saved and renewed and made new creatures in Christ. And then he also will often include the concept of peace. We're no longer at war with God. That's a tremendous, tremendous position to be in. Prior to coming to Christ, the Bible tells us that we're at war with God. God wants us to go one way, we want to go the other. And what God loves, we hate. What God wants us to do, we don't want to do. What God doesn't want us to do, that's what we want to do. That's being at war. That's saying, I don't want to follow you, I don't believe in you, and I'm going to fight against you. But Paul says, now as a Christian, the amazing thing is you're at peace with God. What the Lord wants, you want. Where the Lord wants you to go, that's where you want to go. What the Lord wants you to do, that's what you want to do. it's important that we grasp these two concepts and understand that God has given us not only His grace, but His peace, that we're no longer at enmity or at war with Him, but we're in fellowship with Him. That's the whole purpose of Jesus going to the cross, was that you and I could once again experience fellowship with our Creator, fellowship with our Redeemer, experience His love, His character, His wisdom, His knowledge, and that we can walk in faith knowing that He has what's in best for our lives and in store for our life, even in the midst of trial. And if we don't have this, understand this grace and peace, when trials come, we can be overwhelmed. We've been reading, my wife's got a number of books at home that she's been reading about people that have faced tremendous trials as Christians. I haven't read many of the books that she's reading, but she's been sharing them with me and sharing the testimonies of these people. There's no way that these people could have gotten through some of the circumstances they got without God's grace, nor without His peace. If they didn't have God's grace, they would be overwhelmed by their circumstance. If they didn't have His peace and be walking with Him, in fellowship with Him, they would not be able to stand against an adversary who desired to destroy them and all they stood for. And we see that this has been the common understanding of our position in Christ, is in His grace and peace for the believer throughout the ages, and may we understand that that's where we need to be today. And so Paul is laying this out, and he's saying, this is where I want you to understand your position is, what God's done for you and is doing for you. And he says, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. What is God's will? There's a lot of people that ask me, and even growing up, I wanted to know the same thing. What's God's will for my life? What's God's will for my life? There it is. It says it right there. God's will for your life is to be delivered from this present evil world. What does that mean? It means that I am delivered from this present evil world. When God says it, He means it. That's what He's called us to. That's what His goal is for each one of us. And that's what His will is for our life. Now, this is important that Paul makes this statement. This isn't just words for Paul to introduce this letter to the church at Galatia. When we get later into the book, you're going to see they struggled with being tempted, with yielding to sin in this world and being overwhelmed with sin, and not understanding what it meant to walk in the power of the Spirit. And when you walk in the power of the Spirit, that's how you're delivered from this present evil world. Paul in the book of Ephesians tells us, when we're at war, how do we stand? We stand in the power of God's Spirit and allow the Spirit of God to place upon us the whole armor of God that we can overcome the adversary which desires to defeat us. And so Paul is saying here, not lightly, it's just not a glib saying that he's saying just to put a little introduction into them and make the people feel good. No, he wants them to understand the importance of this, that they understand the will of God for their life. When you go out and you leave this building tonight, the will of God, when you leave here, you're going into a wicked and evil world. You're going to be interacting tomorrow with people that aren't saved. There, some of them, they don't love God at all. They don't even have a desire to know God. Some of them, I remember when I was going to college, I had guys, their whole goal, they knew that I didn't drink. They knew that I didn't do some of those things. Their whole goal was to get me to drink and get me drunk. And that was one of their goals when I was living with them. They were unbelievers. They didn't get me to do it, but that was one of their goals. But also, realize that people are watching you and understanding you, that God is doing something in you because you're delivered from the things that enslave them. I remember one of those guys that was trying to get me to drink. One day he came to me and he said something that amazed me. He said, Glenn, I met this girl today, and she's a girl that you would like. I said, well, what do you mean she's a girl that I would like? Well, she's like you. She doesn't drink. She doesn't smoke. She doesn't do those things. She's the most marvelous young woman I've met. People are watching. Sometimes you may think they're not, and sometimes we fail, but they're watching. And they see by your actions what's significant and important to you. And then sometimes God uses His Spirit to help them put this together so that they can say, you know, that's really what I need for my life. And Paul is telling him this. God's will for your life isn't that you have a giant platform. Now, maybe He'll give you a giant platform. But I see a lot of young kids today, as I mentioned on Sunday, they think that the biggest thing that God, that they need a platform where they can be famous and rich and sing before thousands of people or speak before thousands of people. And that's, no, God's will for your life is that you walk in obedience to Him and please Him. That's His will. And He'll take you where He wants you to go, and He'll help you to do what He wants you to do. I'll just give you another example of that. And this is with the church here at Cornerstone a number of years ago. We didn't have a building. Today we got a building. And we had a whole bunch of people. We had a lot of people coming for us, it was a lot of people. Had over 100 people coming at the time. And some of the men came and said, you know, we need to have a building. And God had been amazing throughout the history of our fellowship in that He'd always provided us a building. The places weren't the places I would pick. If I was going to pick a place to church, it wouldn't be a mission front with cockroaches running through. When you turn on the light, you hear, and cockroaches running. That wouldn't be the place I'd pick, but that's where God put us. And we had a ministry there, and we got to experience some things that most people never get to experience in ministry. He placed us in other places, but He always put us, and then He'd give us a ministry that we never dreamed of having. But it was the building we needed at the time. Well, they came and they said, we need a building. And I said, well, then go out and pray about it and go out and see if you can find a building. Well, the first thing they did is, like I said, we had over 100 people coming. They came and said, we found a church building. I said, well, great, where is it? Well, it's up in North Fargo. I said, well, what's it look like? What's it like? He said, well, it holds about 70 people. I said, you're meaning that God's going to give us a building where we're going to have to go to 2 services before we even move in. Is it really the building that God wants for us? And they struggled with that. They didn't understand. And finally, people started leaving because we were meeting in motels and they didn't want to meet in motels anymore. And they didn't like this or didn't like that. And pretty soon, and then one day, all of a sudden, we weren't looking for a building, but it was God's time for us to have a building. And this building appeared. And this building became available. And God provided this building. But you see, God's will wasn't that you get ahead of Him and do what men would say. If you went to church growth things, they'd say, well, the first thing you do is you need to have a building program, you need to have this type of program, you need to have all these programs. No, God says, it's not the will of men, but it's according to My will. And my will, as it says here, the will of God is that we might deliver us from this present world and its ideologies and its beliefs. And so, don't look to do things the way of the world. Look to do things the way of God. And He says, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, we're going to look at these next verses real quick because we're running out of time. But it says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. This is the thing that Paul had heard about what was going on in the churches of Galatia, and it not only bothered him, the word marvel here is to stand in amazement that it could even happen. That's what it means. I can't believe this. And it's a strong, strong word, because as he sees what's happened. Because They'd heard the gospel. The majority of these people did not come out of Judaism. They came out of paganism. They'd never experienced God. They never heard of Jesus. They never saw the power of God to deliver them from their sin. They never saw the power of God to overcome the things of this world. And instead, they've been enslaved to it all. And all of a sudden, they're going back into it. And he's going, I can't believe that you so quickly have been removed from the truth and allowed error to come in and undermine you. Francis Schaeffer has a book. It's called The Great Evangelical Disaster. The artist put the cover on the book. He's got this beautiful little church sitting on this well-manicured lawn, and it's on top of this clump of space of sod, and the sod comes down, and it's all eroded away except for this thin little piece of dirt that this whole thing is trying to hold this thing up, and it says, the great evangelical disaster, allowing the foundation to be removed from what you believe, and you think you're something you're not. That's what had happened here. They allowed the foundation to be eroded, and now it was crumbling away, and they still thought they had what they had had when they came to Christ. And Paul says, no, you've got a different gospel. He goes on and he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He's saying there is really no other gospel. There's no other way. Because you think you've got another gospel, what it really is a perversion. When something is perverted, what does it mean? It's not 100% pure anymore. It means it's been turned from good to evil. It's a perversion is something that Satan would take as good and turn it into wickedness. Like, for example, the attack on marriage. Satan perverts marriage. He says, well, you really don't have to be committed one man for one woman for life. God really didn't mean it. You can have more than one wife. You can marry and divorce and marry and divorce. That's okay. Why even get married? Just live together. Those are perversions of God's ideal of man and woman and what God created us. That's what perversion is. And it's not true. It's not truth at all. And he's saying, who has perverted you with this different gospel? It's not a gospel at all. It's a perversion. But though we or an angel of heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now this is an amazing statement. Because Paul says, listen, if I come to you and I change the gospel, I want to be damned. If those that are with me come and they would preach a different gospel, may they be damned. Those are strong words. Those are very strong words. He's saying, may they go to hell. That's what he's saying. May they experience the lake of fire. That's what he's saying. That's how serious this is. And yet today in the church, we have all these people bringing in all these different ideas, dressing them up in terms that sound like the gospel, but when you really peel the skins of the onion away and get to the core, it's not the gospel at all. And yet we lift them up and say, aren't they wonderful? They're such a good speaker. They tell such good stories. They keep the audience and attention so well. Look at the big audiences they've got, the big buildings they've got, the big churches they've got. Look at all the people they're reaching. But it's not the gospel. And what they're doing is they're preventing people from hearing the real gospel, and they're taking people to hell, not to heaven. And so Paul's saying, if you do that, may you be damned. That's a strong statement. How many of us are willing to make that statement about false teachers? I remember a man not long ago, and he said, well, I really don't want to ever tell anybody the names of some of these false teachers. I just don't want to tell the names of them. You know what? Dave Hunt would tell names. And not only that, Dave Hunt would read out of their own writings what they said, and then he'd read the Bible. And he'd say, there's something wrong here. You know what? There were people that were coming to hear Dave Hunt, and they'd go home and they'd say, oh, I'm really upset with Dave Hunt. Why? Because, well, there's this great Christian TV personality, and look at what he said that they said. But guess what? Dave Hunt said, well, all I did was read what they said. and was a lie. It was the opposite of the gospel. So why are you upset with me? You should be upset with them. They're the ones that are teaching false teachings. I'm not. You should be thankful if you really think that he's so wonderful, because I'm promoting what he's saying. I'm telling you what he's saying. But I'm telling you it's a lie. You know that a gentleman who used to have the Crystal Cathedral, Robert Schuller, he taught all kinds of false things. As a matter of fact, he was interviewed one time and someone asked him, what do you think about the Muslims? And he says, it wouldn't bother me at all if my grandson or granddaughter became a Muslim, because they serve the same God we serve. Is that a lie? Is that a false gospel? Is that taking people, giving a false sense of security? A false direction? Dave Hunt would quote Robert Schuller quite often with his heretical teachings. And people will call up and say, why are you doing that? He's got this wonderful TV ministry. He's got such a beautiful choir. He's got a beautiful band. He brings these inspirational messages. But he's teaching lies. I'm just telling you the lies he's teaching. I'm quoting them to you. You've got people like Beth Moore, Joyce Meyer, Kenneth Copeland, others. They teach lies. And I could bring you quotes that they give that aren't biblical. And Paul is saying, you got somebody that's doing that. And they're coming in the name of Christ, and they're dressing this up with a pseudo-gospel. A pseudo means a new gospel. There is no new gospel. There's the gospel. And he goes on and he says, and we said before, and I say now again. Now, is Paul serious about this? I want you to hear this. Is Paul serious about false teachers? Is Paul serious about those that come with a pseudo-gospel? I'd say yes. He says, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that we have received, let him be accursed. The second time he uses that term. Let him be damned. Let him go to hell. That's what he's saying. For do I now persuade men or God? He says, what's my purpose? Who do I come to preach for? Do I come to preach to men? To get men to adore me? To get men to follow me? Or do I come to stand and present and become an ambassador for Christ? You know, sometimes when you send ambassadors to foreign countries, they're not well received. Especially if they bring a message that the foreign country doesn't want to hear. But is the ambassador supposed to just go, oh boy, they don't want to hear what the king or the president or the leader of the country that I'm representing wanted me to say, so I'll just change the message so that it'll be more palatable to their ears. No, then he's no longer an ambassador, right? Because he's not representing the country he came from. We come from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're his ambassadors on earth. We are not allowed to change the message. We are not allowed to give a different message. We're not allowed to make it more palatable. We're not allowed to cut off the edges so people aren't so irritated by it. No, we need to tell the truth. And we need to present the true gospel. Paul goes on and he says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now, that is another strong statement. If their goal and your goal is to please men, you're not a servant of Christ. If you're unwilling to be the ambassador he called you to be. He is laying it all out here. He's not cutting any words. He's not mincing words. He's laying it out and he's going to tell them why and what's happened to them. And because they have allowed this into their fellowship and into their lives, the impact it's having on them in being a witness for Christ. You want to know why our country's in such trouble today? Because we'd rather run after false teachers that tickle our ears, that give funny stories, that can entertain us, than we want to compare it to the gospel of Jesus Christ and present the truth. I think if Paul was here today, there'd be a lot of people be walking out on him. Because they wouldn't want to hear this message. They wouldn't want to hear that their favorite teacher is on their way to hell, not heaven. These are strong words, but it's words we need to hear. And may we understand that if we don't have Jesus Christ as the cornerstone of our life, with the Word of God as the foundation, and building our life upon it, we're following a different gospel. And it's a gospel that will lead us to compromise with this world. This is closing prayer. Lord, I pray you help us to understand these things, help us to apply these things to our life. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to learn from your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to hymn number 491, turn your eyes upon Jesus.